Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seat, it's on page 947. Page 947. I was reminded by my brother Joel this morning that if you are looking for baby names, this is a good chapter to look in. If you want to name your child Jephthah or something along those lines, here, this is a good one. Now, today we're going to be talking about faith. And faith is a term that comes up a lot in the Bible. We say it a lot. We talk about it a lot, but we don't always define it and talk about what it specifically means. So it's a churchy word that today, because the Bible won't let us do anything different, we have to look at what that means. And I'm really glad that we get to do that. You know, as you look at this, I was reminded this week by a commentator, actually a very old commentator, that sometimes these chapter divisions are very unhelpful to us. Because we start at chapter 11 and it says, starts talking about faith, and we tend to think just automatically that he's starting a new thought. But he's not. He's still talking about what we looked at before. Last week, I just want to remind you what we talked about. That what we have is this possession that cannot be plundered, it cannot be taken away, it abides, and we have a confidence that has a great reward. These are the things that we have. And what we heard last week was that what we need is endurance. What we need is endurance. No one comes to the end of the journey of salvation without endurance. And then we were reminded through the words of the prophet that we can only come along this journey by faith. That is what is necessary. And faith was opposed to shrinking back. Okay? What we heard was that, so not to shrink back in unbelief, but in faith to draw near to God. That is the constant command that we've heard throughout Hebrews. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. This is what He wants, and this is what He has done for us in Jesus, in giving us the ability to do that. And so now He's going to talk about faith, and specifically how faith connects to this command to endure, or our need for endurance. So as we do that, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. Okay? So if you still got your Bible open, hear the word of the Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord. And teach us in such a way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would leave a Jesus-shaped impression on our hearts and our lives. And that you would continue driving that home. And that we would cling to Jesus with endurance through faith. Or that we would never back away from that. Lord, as much as we want to believe that we can do that on our own strength when things are going okay, we know deep down that we can't. Lord, there's only one way to come to you. And that is to empty our hands and to come with nothing. Nothing but ourselves. But Lord, who has the courage to do that? Only by your grace and only by your gift and by your Spirit can we do that. So Lord, do that for us. We need you. Be pleased. Be pleased with the faith of your people and build us up in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the text this morning, it starts with, now faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That sounds like a dictionary definition, right? But it really isn't. It really isn't. It's like when a dictionary definition of faith would be something like we find in one of our confessions, like faith, saving faith is accepting and receiving and resting in Christ alone. Like it ties it up in a neat bow. But what I mean by that, the fact that it's not a dictionary definition this morning, is that it's not meant to tell us everything that faith is, but it's telling us something important about faith, about what it does, and about how it relates to God's call for us to endure. It's like, as I thought about this week, I was thinking, it's kind of like when we hear a phrase like, seeing is believing. That's not a dictionary definition, right, about seeing or believing. What we mean by that is, I'm not going to believe something that I don't see. Now, in this case, it's probably a bit more apt to switch those around. Believing is seeing. So as we look at the text, let me explain what I mean. Verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That when it says assurance, it's not talking about how strongly you feel assured. It's talking about the thing that assures you. Okay? It's the means by which God assures you. It's like the solid ground where you plant your feet. It's the reality of the things that are hoped for. Actually, this word, there is another word that the New Testament uses for our feeling of being assured. That's not what's used here. What's used here is a word that means more the reality, or the King James Version translated this, the substance. The substance of the things that we hope for. It's the substantial stuff of what we hope for. It's solid ground. It's the way we grasp onto those things that we hope for. Faith is the way that we receive now. I mean, think about what it means to hope for something. We receive by faith now the things that are yet far off, the things that our heart aches for. The things that we long for, we hope for, we wait for it. And in Romans 8, Paul says, a hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, it's not hope because you already have it. That's why. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, Paul said in Romans 8, we wait for it with endurance. This is part of the point. By necessity, true faith must be enduring faith, because what faith is doing is grabbing hold of God's promise that we don't yet fully have, but in Jesus, we're grabbing onto it right now. True faith does not exist without endurance. That does mean that without endurance, even if it looked like true faith at the beginning, without endurance, it's proven to be false faith. Okay? Endurance is by definition part of faith, of the faith that we're talking about, a biblical faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the only way for you to receive this. Okay? That's not by, what the Bible says, not by works, not by anything we do, by faith. But what do we mean by that? So think about your five senses, right? Your sight, your hearing, your taste, smell, touch, right? By through these senses, say through your eyes, you take in information about the world around you in a way that visually, so that you can visually make sense and understand the things that are the world and the things in it, right? Faith is a little bit like that. It's the way that you receive God's promises, only faith is not a bodily sense. It's a sense of your will, of your want to. It's the way you receive it, or you receive the information about what God has done and make sense of the world and everything in it. That's what faith does. It's where you receive and hold and surrender yourself to Jesus. It convinces you deep down in your, will, but I mean in your want to. It convinces you in your want to run to Jesus. Okay? To help us understand, the text goes on. It's not just faith is the substantial stuff of the things that we hope for. It's the conviction of the things that we don't see. It's the conviction about what is not seen by the eye that makes you able to make sense of God, of yourself, of the people around you, of the world around you, of all of it. It is a way of telling the story of what you see. It's not a way, it's the way. Like, you know that, like, there's you can make all sorts of things, like, you can see one, 10 people can see the same event and they can tell almost 10 different stories about it, right? Faith tells us God's story. It's also that word conviction can also, like, has this implication of, like, reproof or reproach as well, but not reproof or reproach of you. Conviction, this sort of conviction, it reproves, like, the story that the world and the enemy are trying to tell you about what's going on. It constantly, faith reframes and retells the story of what you see. It's not what it appears to be. For instance, we talked about this last week. You suffer. We have brothers and sisters, and some of us that have experienced some measure of suffering for the faith, but also we suffer in grief. We suffer through disease, we suffer in loss, we suffer in any number of ways. Faith, because it's the only way that we grasp and that we hold on to the things that are unseen, tells us a few things, at least. It doesn't let us off the hook. It tells us that what our suffering is a great evil. It tells us the truth. It doesn't let us sink into, like, we live in, you know, we live in a world that cannot imagine that there's something beyond what we see and what we sense. It's a materialistic world. And as much as we don't believe that, it's still the air we breathe. So we actually have to do a few mental gymnastics to even get to faith sometimes. Because it's hard to imagine there's something beyond this stuff. But it tells us that those things, that suffering, is not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not the way it always will be. Faith retells the story that we're experiencing and tells us that suffering is not a sign of God's rejection or his callousness. But even in what we've heard in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the one, his beloved, learned obedience through suffering. And so faith retells the story of our suffering, that we suffer suffer when we follow Jesus. And through it, our good and loving Father is taking all of that up in his hands, in his own hands, and shaping us for life with him. Just like he did with his Son, whom he perfectly shaped through suffering to save us. Faith is the substantial stuff. It's the conviction. It's the conviction, and by it, it says in verse 2, the people of old received their commendation from God, their approval from God. Literally, God's public witness, his public statement, I approve. Yes, I'm pleased. It was only by faith that God approved of what of the people of old. It says, by faith we understand. By faith, again, it tells us the story of something we can't see. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God and not by the things that are visible. Not made out of the things visible. You know, that is an incredible statement. That tells you how you relate to God. He is creator. You are creature. You exist because, not because he needs you to, not because he needed some people to do stuff for him, not because of anything outside of his own love. He created you. You are here in this place because he wanted you. That's what that means, that he didn't create. There is nothing that constrained him. There is nothing that pushed him to have to create out of what was available. Like he didn't have to like make a something beautiful out of a mess. He chose to create and he did it. By faith, we understand that this is the world that we live in. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. What does that mean? It means that by faith, Abel drew near to God. And he drew near to God in exactly the way that told the truth about why there was distance between God and Abel in the first place. Unlike Cain. God commended, he publicly testified to Abel's faith by accepting his offering. Why? Because by faith, Abel drew near to God. He believed that God wanted him to come near, and he came near. and he came near in a way that told the truth. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. If you don't know Enoch, in Genesis 5, there's a couple verses that mentions Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. That's weird, isn't it? There's some big holes there to fill in, and a lot of people have tried to do that. But what it's saying here is that God took him immediately up into his presence, okay? That's what Genesis 5 teaches us. But God had publicly testified, he had commended, he had approved that Enoch had pleased him. And then it says it's impossible to please God without faith. Why? Because to draw near to God, you need to believe that he exists. Duh. Right? And you need to believe he wants you to. You need to believe that he rewards those who draw near to him. So by faith and the assurance and conviction that God wanted him near, that he wanted to walk with him, Enoch walked with God. The text doesn't say this, but I don't think that I'm too far off, that Enoch had a conviction that he was loved and that God is love, and so he went running to God. He made walking with God the one thing that he would not live without, and God was pleased. God wanted him near. And then by faith, Noah responded to what God had said about his judgment on the world. In spite of the way things looked, about how things just go on and on and on and on the way they are, and there's no way to change them, he and his whole family were saved because, believing what God said, he built the ark. And in doing so, by believing God and responding in trust, by building this, have you ever read, I know most of you probably have read the story of Noah's Ark. You know how mad and crazy a building project that is? That took Noah 100 years. How many times in the span of 100 years do you think he might have thought, maybe I'm wrong? Says that Noah, then there's this weird part at the end of verse 7, that he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let me help us to understand what that means, because that sounds weird to me. But take the Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 15, Christ Jesus came for sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. So that means that in order to be saved, you have to accept the implication that you are wrong. You are a sinner. You have walked away from God. Who wants to hear that? Jesus perfectly obeyed God. Why was the world so angry at him? It wasn't because he didn't love well. It wasn't because he did something wrong. Right? You with me? It's because his very presence suggests that there is something wrong in me. In John 3, and so John 3:16, you all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But hear the words after that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why do you need to be saved? Because you are condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's in this way, by belief, our faith speaks the word of salvation, but in speaking the word of salvation, it's saying you need to be saved. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he uses this image of, he says, we are the aroma of life to those who are being saved, but the aroma of death to those who do not believe, those who are perishing. It's in this same way that by faith Noah both condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. God approved of Noah. So faith is the way that we hold the stuff we hope for in the here and now. It's the only way we do. But let's not be coy or ambiguous about it. Because we talk, we live in a world, and we live, and I said it at the beginning, that faith is a churchy word, but it's used out in the world too. Well, we're not just talking about vague belief. We're not just saying, hey, believe in general, or you just got to believe, or you got to have a good attitude, or anything like that. What we're saying is that faith grabs hold, beholds Jesus now. Jesus is the assurance. Jesus is our conviction. Jesus himself, the personal Son of God who gave himself for us. Jesus, who is the true and better Abel, who gave his life, shed his blood so that he could cover over all of our sin. Inasmuch as Abel's blood still speaks, Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Abel's. Not condemnation, but salvation for us. Jesus is the true and better Enoch who walked with God, who pleased God. Jesus is the beloved Son who gave himself for us. Jesus is the true and better Noah, whose very presence in this world proclaims salvation and the judgment of the right and true judgment of God. And if you believe in him, Jesus is the stuff of everything. He's the substantial stuff of everything that we hope for. Everything. And if you believe in him today, then I declare to you that he is dead for you. He is risen for you. He is coming again for you. Give him a nudge, Ted. This is your assurance. However you feel. This next week, we are going to be remembering Jesus' last days before he was crucified, buried. Thursday night, we're going to walk through the story together. This is the story. This is the story that we believe. When we say we have faith, this is the story. When we need to be assured, we don't look somewhere else. We don't look at how we've gotten it right because we haven't. We don't look at how we've managed to follow God because we failed over and over again. It doesn't take long to figure that out. We hear this story, all the assurance and all the conviction, it comes from this. Jesus Christ, the most beloved Son of God, has given his life for you and for me. If you believe this today, you are a Christian. And all of God's promises are for you. Don't look anywhere else. When you're feeling alone, you're feeling Well, you're feeling weak. You're feeling isolated. You're trying to make sense of the world. Don't look somewhere else. You can't look anywhere else. That may not be where you're at today. You may not be able to bring yourself to trust Jesus as the one who you need. That Jesus died for you, that he rose for you, that he's coming for you. If that's you, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. And you are more welcome than I can possibly express to you. But hear God's call right now. Hear the God of love who did not have to create, who did not have to do anything for us. How far he went. How he walked into the jaws of death itself to destroy death from the inside out for you. It's hard to believe that that happened in one man, but it's true. The man Jesus Christ. So I ask that you just consider Jesus. This is a real breathing human being we're talking about. We're not talking about some kind of just religious story from the past. We're talking about something that really happened. And if it didn't happen, then all this doesn't really mean a lot. So we're not talking about a blind faith, but faith in the one who gave himself for you. So just ask God to reveal himself to you. And people of God who do believe, ask God to reveal himself to you. It's what you need. It's what I need too. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would give us the want to and give us that desire, that will to lay everything down, to receive and accept and rest in Jesus alone for our salvation. And Lord, that we would never look to ourselves, but we would look to our true assurance and our true conviction to Jesus himself. And Lord, as we go through this week, as we consider him and we consider all that you've done for us, we ask that you would transform our hearts. There's no one like you in heaven or on earth. Lord, be praised. Be praised among your people and in all of creation. In Jesus' name, amen.